Good morning, Nashville Church family. It is so good to see each and every one of you here. I'm delighted to come today and get to share with you a message from God's Word, and I'm excited for the time that we have right now in the midst of everything we have going on in our lives that we can gather together around God's Word. God's Word that stands the test of time. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. So I'm excited to dive into that very Word today. With you in the room, with you on live stream, we're so excited and thankful that you've joined us that way as we are all in person, virtually, we are participating in the worship of our great God. So I'm excited to do that today. If you have a Bible, open with me to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. If you got a Bible, open with me to Genesis 11, 1 to 9. We are continuing our series In the Beginning. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 11, and the text we are focusing on today, the text that we are hyper-focusing in on, is the Tower of Babel, but we will also be in other parts of God's Word to help us understand this passage better and to help us understand its significance for our lives and for eternity. And so I'm excited to do that together, and as we press into this time together, I'm about to make a statement that to I would assume many of you, this may seem like an obvious statement, but there may be some in the room today, there may be some on live stream that may feel that this response or this statement is not so obvious, maybe even unbelievable. Here's the statement, and I hope to show it to you today in this passage. God, the creator of the universe, has an overarching purpose and plan for all that he has made, specifically humanity, you and me. God has an overarching purpose and plan for all that he has made, particularly humanity, you and me and the rest of human history. From the beginning, God set in motion a divinely orchestrated plan for human history, and it ends with a diverse yet unified people singing praise, honor, and worship to our God. That's how this all ends. Praise to God alone. However, in Genesis 11, 1-9, we read about a people who do not or who did not like this plan. We're going to read about a people who, instead of being submissive to God and his plan for human history, were subversive to him. That's what we're going to see today. And it's my prayer that as we read and study this text, we would do so not with haughty eyes, but with humble eyes. Not saying, wow, how could the people at Babel do that? When we need to understand and humble ourselves to know that we are just as close to their mistake as they were. We need God's grace to submit wholly to him. So I pray that's the lens we see this passage in today. So with that in mind, let's read the passage now. I'll pray, and then we'll get going, all right? Genesis chapter 11, verses 1-9, says this. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Bitumen is like asphalt. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we need you. And we need to come to be willing to admit that right now, especially in light of this text that we're about to read. We just want to say collectively right now and individually, we need you. We need this word spoken to us today. And so, God, I pray that as we continue to read it and study it and think about it and apply it, that by your Spirit, you would reveal truth to us. We come to you with the empty hands of faith, knowing we're bringing nothing to this task, but empty hands ready to receive whatever it is that you have to show us. I pray that we would receive it in faith and obedience, and that we would live our lives to love you more and to grow more into your image. Please be with us now as we study your word. It's in your precious holy name. Amen. All right, well, let's get started. We're going to look at three main points today. And if you're taking notes, maybe this will be helpful. The first point that we're going to look at today is the setting at Babel. We're going to see what's going on in this context, in this passage, in this scene. First point, the setting at Babel. And we gather some noteworthy context of the events surrounding the Tower of Babel in verses 1 and 2. So what I would like for us to do, we'll do this at each point. Let's read the passage that corresponds with the point, and then let's talk about it, okay? So let's go back and let's just look at verses 1 and 2. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. So let's kind of right now hyper-focus in on verse 1. This verse matters a whole lot. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. So we clearly see that they had oneness in language, and all of the people of the earth spoke this at one point in time. Everyone spoke the same language. They had the same words. They had the same vocabulary. Everything was the same in their language. Now you may be reading that, and if you're a careful reader of Genesis 1 to 10, if you're really just specifically a careful reader of Genesis chapter 10, you might be noticing a problem. In Genesis chapter 10, you will find the genealogies of Noah's sons. And after each son, in verses 5, 20, and 31, you'll read this. So if you want to look back with me one chapter, verse 5 says this. From these, the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. Verse 20, these are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. And then verse 31, these are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. And then two verses later, we get into Genesis 11:1, and what does it say? Now the whole earth had one language and used the same words. All right, Moses, what are you trying to say? What are you trying to tell us here? You just said in Genesis chapter 10 three times, all these people had all sorts of languages, and now you're telling us in chapter 11 after that that the earth had one language? What do you mean? Well, why would Moses do this? Why would he write these chapters seemingly out of order? Well, later on, we're going to read in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 9 where God commanded humanity to multiply and fill the earth. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before from God. Multiply and fill the earth, to populate and spread out all across the earth. Then we read in Genesis chapter 10 three times, and then in verse 32, that the people spread over the earth. It seems that they immediately obeyed God. It seems that they listened to God. They listened to his plan and his direction, and they followed it. Then Moses hits us with Genesis chapter 11, 1. And what he shows us is that it was not because of immediate obedience that the Lord's plan continued. It was divine mercy in the face of prideful people. They did not listen to him. We're going to see that as we continue. So here's the point. Chronologically, let's get our bearings in this passage. The events at the Tower of Babel happened before the dispersion of peoples with different languages in different parts of the world that we see in Genesis chapter 10. What happens in Genesis chapter 10 happens because of Genesis 11, 1 to 9. So they're out of order. And that point will be important as we move forward. So hang on to that. With this setting in mind, let's push forward into the story and see point number two, the people's prideful plan. Point number two, the people's prideful plan. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. It says this, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" In these two verses, we see the utter pridefulness of the people in their hearts. Pastor Frank called this man's exaggerated view of himself, and we see this playing out in the lives of these people at the Tower of Babel. You can't help but notice the pride in their hearts. Notice all of the references of themselves in verses 3 and 4. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed. Let us, ourselves, we. There's no reference or regard to God in what the people's plans were. Only themselves. They trusted in themselves to the point of self-sufficiency with no need for God. And that is a place that you and I do not want to get to. We feel like we have no need for him, no need for his guidance, no need for his direction. We do not need to get to that point in our lives. In their own minds and strength, they believed they could build their way to the heavens and make a name for themselves. They wanted everyone to look at them and say, "Wow, look at those people in Shinar. Do you see what they're building? This massive city. And I heard they're building a tower with its top to the heavens." They're making a name for themselves. "I heard they have the best bricks and bitumen around. They must be really important." Their ears, their hearts were craving that. They would have loved to hear that sentiment. So they're working away on this city and tower to make a name for themselves. And as we get into the latter part of verse 4, we see the purpose behind it all. "Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." That's their purpose behind the bricks, the bitumen, building the city, building the tower, making a name for themselves. "Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." The word "lest" there in Hebrew carries with it an attitude of disapproval. They were showing disdain, disapproval of being dispersed or scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now, you may be sitting there and thinking, "Big whoop, Caleb. They didn't want to be dispersed. They didn't want to be scattered. They wanted to stay put. What's wrong with that? What's the problem with that?" Well, again, if you're a careful reader of Genesis 1 to 10, as I said earlier, then you're noticing a problem here again. Genesis 1:28, 9:1, and 9:7 say this. Think back to Genesis 1:28. God created man and woman, and then we read after he creates humanity. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Fast forward to Genesis 9:1. We read this text last week. After the flood subsided, God said to the people, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Then Genesis 9:7, God repeated just to make sure they got it, just to make sure they heard, and you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. I think God's making his point clear in the first nine chapters of Genesis. Humanity, multiply and fill the earth. God's plan from the beginning was for humanity to multiply and fill the earth with people who would know, love, serve, and worship him alone. And the people at the Tower of Babel, the very people whom God instructed in Genesis 9, looked at God in the face and blatantly disobeyed him to make a name for themselves, lest they be dispersed over the face of the earth. That's the root problem at the Tower of Babel. Utter pride and deliberate disobedience against God's instruction, against God's guidance, against God's plan for human history. That's a massive problem. Very simply, the people's plan directly disobeyed the Lord's plan. The people's plan directly disobeyed the Lord's plan. And before we move forward, let's be sure we don't miss the application here. For each of us in this room, on live stream, for all of humanity throughout human history, for each of us, we are always much closer than we would like to think to pride-infused disobedience against God in our lives. We're towing the line constantly of looking at God in the face and saying, I know better than you, God, what's best for me. Sure, you made me, you designed me, you know what's best for me, but I'm choosing my way over your way. And maybe for some of us, I know for me, I would like to not admit that at times, but functionally, I live my life. What's in my heart communicates this pride-infused disobedience. So let's not look at this with haughty eyes, but humble eyes, and humble ourselves wholly to the Lord. We too are tempted to show this disapproval of God's plan for our lives and our attitudes and actions. So again, may this passage be a warning to us, for each of us, to pursue humility before the Lord, to bow before him. Let's continue in the passage. Point number three, the Lord's purposeful plan. The Lord's purposeful plan. And we see this in verses 5-9. We see the people's prideful plan, and now we see the Lord's purposeful plan. And this point number three will kind of have three subpoints underneath it. And first, we're going to look at how the Lord responded to the people's plan in verses 5-7. So kind of the first subpoint is this: the Lord sees. We see this in verse 5. The Lord sees. Look with me in verse 5. It says this: and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower. I love that language. The Lord had to come down to see this thing that the people were building. From the people's perspective, their city and their tower were extensive and tall and great and mighty, so much larger than themselves. And from God's perspective, well, he had to come down to see it. He had to, you know, kind of stoop low to see what was going on down there in Babel. Now, let's be careful here. Let's be clear. Moses is using irony when he says the Lord had to come down. He didn't mean that God had to literally come down to see it. From Job 28:24, Hebrews 4:13, and so many other passages, we know God sees all things at all times. Nothing escapes his vision. But the writer is using this exaggerated language to communicate a point. From the people's perspective, they're thinking, wow, look at this huge city we're building. Look at this tower. It's almost to the heavens. We're making a name for ourselves. We're a big deal. We're really important. And from God's perspective, the creator of the universe, he has to come down to see it, which shows us our acts of pride to make a name for ourselves are so small compared to God. That may seem like harsh truth, but our acts of pride to make a name for ourselves are so small compared to God. Dignity and satisfaction in life will not come by making a name for ourselves, but by wholly and humbly submitting ourselves to God moment by moment and day by day. Dignity and satisfaction in life will not come by making a name for ourselves, by thinking we're a big deal, by making other people think we're a big deal, but by wholly and humbly submitting ourselves to God moment by moment, day by day, getting low before the Lord. First, the Lord came down to see. Second, the Lord spoke. Verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. All right, again, let's be careful here. Let's be clear. God was not expressing fear or worry for something unforeseen. He wasn't expressing fear or worry that the people were going to grow and become more mighty and powerful than he was. Rather, he knew that people, sinful humanity, left unchecked, would undertake extraordinary acts of evil, wickedness, and rebellion against him, left unchecked. See it, God said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this Tower of Babel, this endeavor of pride and self-glory is only the beginning of what they will do. It's just the tip of the iceberg. And then he said, and nothing that they will propose to do will now, in their current situation, having one language, will now be impossible for them. So God does not let them go off unchecked. So what's God's plan? Verse 7. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. God's plan, in response to the people's prideful plan, was to confuse, that is, mix or confound their common language. So in response to their plan, he confuses their language. And in verses 8 and 9, we see why. Because God never acts, God never does without reason. We see that here in verses 8 and 9. Subpoint number 3, the Lord's purpose in his plan. The Lord's purpose in his plan. Look at verses 8 and 9. So the Lord dispersed them there from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now, in looking at the Lord's purpose in his plan, I want to submit to you that the Lord's purpose had an effect in two time frames, an immediate time frame and an eternal time frame. So here's the first one, an immediate purpose for an immediate problem. In this specific context at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, 1 to 9, God's decision to confuse their language and disperse them over the face of the earth corrected the immediate problem. And remember, what's the immediate problem? The people's plan directly disobeyed God's plan. That's a massive problem. And what he did to confuse their language and disperse them corrected that. Remember, God instructed them to fill the earth in Genesis 1, 28, 9, 1, and 9, 7. And they pridefully disapproved and deliberately disobeyed his instruction. So by confusing their language and dispersing them over the face of all the earth, the Lord, by his grace and mercy, brought humanity back into alignment with his plan. That's an immediate purpose for an immediate problem. But I want to also submit to you that we see God's eternal purpose for his eternal praise. So an immediate purpose for an immediate problem, an eternal purpose for an eternal praise. If you remember back in the beginning, back in verse 1, we saw that the events at the Tower of Babel actually happened before chapter 10 and everything there was all said and done. Chapter 11 happened first. It wasn't until after the dispersion at Babel that the people were spread across by their nations, in their lands, in their families, with their own languages. It wasn't until after Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel that that all took place. With that in mind, I want to show you how the dispersion of the people in Babel into different tribes and nations and languages by the hand of the Lord actually served God's eternal praise. So let's leave Genesis chapter 11 and turn with me to Revelation 5, and then we're going to look at Revelation 7. Turn with me to Revelation 5. We've seen how God's purpose from the beginning was for humanity to multiply and fill the earth, to fill it with people who would know, love, serve, and worship him alone. We see at the Tower of Babel a people who said, no, God. But then we also see God say, no, humanity. I'm bringing you back into alignment with my plan. And in Revelation 5, 7, we see the culmination, the big crescendo of God's plan. Revelation 5, 9. Before the slain Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, it says this in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God. Here it is. From every tribe and language and people and nation. Then fast forward to Revelation 7, 9 and 10. It says this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's where human history is headed. We saw that at the very beginning. This is where humanity, from its very foundations in Genesis 1, has been heading nonstop. You will not stop God's plan. This is where it's headed. And did you hear that in Revelation 5 and 7? It's not one identical people with one common language. No, it's a diverse group of people from every nation, from all tribes, all languages. And so the question is, as all of these people will be praising the Lamb who was slain for the salvation of his people, the question is, where did all of these nations, all of these peoples, all of these languages come from? You guessed it, the Tower of Babel. It was there that the Lord dispersed people with a common language into different peoples and different tribes and different nations and different lands with all different languages. A place at the Tower of Babel devised for self-glory, God redirected for his own eternal glory. While this people sought to subvert God and his plan for humanity, God, by his mercy, acted to see that his purposes and plans continue, and they will, and they do. This seemingly insignificant and irrelevant story thousands of years ago that has no purpose for my life today actually does have eternal significance and relevance for each of our lives and for all eternity. What God did there matters for eternity, and it matters today. By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, God right now is calling people to himself from all nations, from all tribes, from all tongues, from all people groups, from all over the world to know, love, serve, and worship him alone. And it matters today. And I don't want to assume that God is not calling people to himself right here in this room or right here on live stream. I want you to know, more than that, God wants you to know that by the blood of the Lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ, his crucifixion on the cross, by that your sins can be forgiven. The sacrifice necessary to pay for sins has been done by Jesus, and your sins can be forgiven. Christ has paid the necessary sacrifice. He has risen from the grave to give you forgiveness of sins and relationship with God forever, where your new life's purpose for all eternity will be to know, love, serve, and worship him alone with people from every tribe, every tongue, every language, and every nation. So I hope we see that Genesis 11, 1 to 9 matters. That it's not disconnected from where we are today, but that it's actually intimately connected in the grand overarching purpose and plan of God for human history. It matters for all time and for today. Christ has paid the necessary sacrifice, risen from the grave for you to have relationship with God. And all you have to do, according to God's word, is turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. And if you truly do that, God promises to bring salvation to you, where you will be included in this great multitude who cries out, "Salvation belongs to the Lamb that was slain." That can be your eternity. That can be your right now. So, I'm about to pray, but if you sense the Lord is leading you to make this decision to trust Christ, or if you sense that he is leading you to some other decision in light of God's word, we want to connect with you about it. And you can simply do this. You can simply text the word CONNECT to this number, 615-640-3712. Just text the word CONNECT to that number, and we will be in touch with you today. Or if you are in the room, I'll be down here at the front if you want to come up and share what the Lord is doing in your heart. But I'm praying now, and if you feel the Lord is leading you to respond, please do so. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time and your word that you've given us. Again, Father, we come to you humbly and just admit that we need you. We're so easily prone to say, Father, that we don't need you, that we can go our own way, just like the people at Babel did. But Father, may we not make the same mistake. May we trust you and love you and follow you all of our days. Father, thank you by your Spirit for revealing truth to us, that we may know what your word says and how to apply it to our lives, Father. And thank you for helping us see that what happened at the Tower of Babel bears eternal significance for your eternal praise, coming from a diverse yet unified people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language, singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever." I pray if there are people in this room on live stream who want to make a decision of any sort in light of your word, I pray that they would do so now as we sing. It's in your precious holy name. Amen.